The first reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at 14, a workman approved by God. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows whose are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And in the Bibles in the pews, it's page 1063. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you,
Christ. Oh, then you'll see that we nearly lost. Thought I might have got away with that. Well, you lot be quiet, but I found out that, do you know where Brussels sprouts came from? Shh. China. Who'd have known it? It was a really amazing evening yesterday evening as the young people of our church were raising funds to go to Condoa, and we really had a lot of fun, didn't we? I realised how very little I know, but I now know where Brussels sprouts came from. So let us take a moment to pray before I open God's word. Father God, may the words I speak be the words you want heard. May our hearts be prepared to receive and our ears ready to listen. May your word become true in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are this evening looking at the last of the saints for our evening sermon series, Celebrating the Saints. And to discover that I would be sharing this evening on Charles Simeon was quite a joy. Not to say that I am an expert on him by any means, but I did spend many an hour in the Simeon Centre while I was training at Ridley Hall, a centre that required us to climb many stairs to get to the top. It was right at the top of one of our buildings and usually left me fairly breathless when I got here there, needing to expand on my prayer life and my spiritual life. And it was much to the amusement of a lot of my younger counterparts, but I'm sure it was more to do with the altitude and the fact that I was completely unfit. This Simeon Centre was founded in 2007, some 8 years before I arrived here, and it was set up to nourish and strengthen the community's life of prayer and to encourage spiritual growth. The work spread beyond the walls of Ridley Hall to others who would benefit from enhancing their prayer life and their spiritual life through mentoring and spiritual directions and learning different disciplines of prayer. The centre had been named after both the biblical Simeon, who once he had seen the baby Jesus was content to die. He had seen the Saviour. But it was also named after Charles Simeon, who we're looking at tonight, a man of deep prayer and spirituality. Charles Simeon was born in 1759 into an aristocratic family. And although he became a model for people such as John Stott, a founder of the Langham Partnership, of which we are very familiar with here, and also an author and a pastor, Charles Simeon started his life in Cambridge anything but a model of a good Christian. He studied at King's College in Cambridge, and his main interests were horses, games, and fashion, apparently. He was told he must attend the Eucharist on Christmas Day to receive, not Christmas Day, Easter Day, to receive communion. His response had been, "Satan himself was as fit to attend the sacrament as I." But something was stirring in him that led him to look at and challenge his conscience, and he began to read the scriptures and various devotionals. When he came to recognize that Christ's action on the cross were a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, that he too may lay his sins before God, it was then that he, at Easter, was able to rejoice in the risen Christ. And then, and only then, could he fully understand the account that had unfolded before him throughout that Holy Week before that first Easter for him to take communion, where he truly understood what was going on. He went on to be ordained, and at 23 years old, he was appointed vicar of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. And if you've ever been to Cambridge, this is the large church in the centre of town with the market square behind it and King's College right in front, with bikes chained all the way round it. It's a really beautiful church if you ever have the opportunity to visit it. But he didn't have the easiest of times there. They hadn't wanted him as vicar. And it's even said that they locked their rented pews against him. And if people wanted to hear him speak, they would have to stand around the church. Inclusivity in churches clearly didn't extend to the vicar. He brought benches in and the wardens threw them out. Who can imagine a warden doing that? Close to resigning, he read the text of Simon of Cyrene, bearing the cross of Christ, and the reality of his ministry then dawned upon him and the heavy weight that he was to bear. Eventually, the pews began to fill with students and not the people of the town, and he tried to introduce an evening service. This didn't go down very well. He invited students to his home and taught them how to preach, and by the time he died, it's thought that a third of Anglican ministers had at one point or another sat under his teaching. Amongst other societies that he supported, he was one of the founders of the Church Mission Society. He inspired dozens of young men from his church to take the gospel to the far corners of the world. With a friend beside him in his last hours, asking what it was that he was thinking, he replied, "I don't think now, I am enjoying." And he died in 1836. His spiritual discipline meant he rose at 4 a.m. for private prayer. I don't know if any of you can say that's your beginning of your prayer life. I have to be honest, 4 a.m. is not morning to me. Self-examination and Bible reading followed, and at 8 a.m. his servant joined him in prayer. He instructed the domestic servants who weren't able to get to the morning service. Simeon said that a sermon must humble the sinner, exhort the Saviour, and promote holiness. That it should be a telescope where each division is an additional lens to bring the text nearer and clearer. His passion for the word of God to be shared and to empower others to go out and share it hadn't made him very popular. He was paving the way for Christ to enter people's lives. And our reading from John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word that is God, that was there in the beginning, the life that came forth from the world, from the Word, the life that was light shining in the darkness and overcomes darkness. Apparently, Cambridge was a very dark place in this part of the 18th century, both spiritually and literally. It can be dark sometimes in Cambridge when it's pouring with rain, but I think this was a real sense of darkness there at the time. The Word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning. The Word that we carry and continue to carry as the light in the darkness. And as he met opposition in the world, as he tried to share this word, he met with this opposition when he tried to pave people's way to go and share the word too. Perhaps we feel at times that it's the darkness that actually overcomes the light. Do we feel utterly overwhelmed at trying to share the hope that Jesus brought into the world? What are those things that perhaps hold us back from being able to share? John the Baptist was sent from God to pave the way for the coming Messiah, to take the message of light and hope out into the world. And I chose this reading as it is this, the thread of sharing this light and hope in the darkness that also threads through the account of Simeon's life. But how did he do this? He came as not one who was prepared and ready to share the gospel with people, but as one who saw he had the right to be at communion, to share in this blood and bread of Christ, the body and blood of Christ. But he hadn't fully grasped at that point what had been done for him and the whole significance of the Eucharist, of coming and sharing at the Lord's table, being forced to go to communion on Easter Day. But it would seem he was curious. He didn't just accept the communion, take it and not think any more. His conscience had been pricked. He'd had an invitation, but it was with that which was stirring within him that caused him to seek a way to sort out this wrangling of his conscience. Now, I'm not advocating that we force people to come to communion. However, that invitation clearly stirred something within. The invitation to share at the Lord's Supper was the key to the beginning of his searching. He's searching what it was that Jesus had done for him, a path that had been opened to which he began to walk along. Think for a moment about who was it that invited you to begin walking along that path? Who invited you to come here this evening? What drew you to come here? An invitation is a really powerful tool. We sang earlier, "I see the King of Glory," and we sang the words, "I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. I see a new revival stirring as we pray and seek. We are on our knees." And Simeon took students into his own home for these conversion parties and for teaching. And it was from here that a new generation rose up to continue sharing the word of God. It is the word and the power of God that works in people's lives. We are but an instrument within that. We take our part, but we have to trust and pray that God will do immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine. Scripture tells us to teach them to your children, teach the word to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Proverbs says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." How powerful to see a generation rising up who then went across the country and the world to share the word of God. We cannot underestimate the power of encouraging and teaching others. But ultimately, Simeon did none of this in his own strength. He utterly recognized not only his sinful nature, but he recognized the grace of God through whom he was saved and his need for repentance. He also recognized the deeply significant need to be connected to this source, to be connected to God through nurturing his spiritual life and his prayer life. And 4 a.m. is definitely dedication in my book. Simeon recognized he could have a tendency towards anger. It was through his diligent reading of Scripture that he found himself corrected and challenged. The Bible that he taught to so many others was also his guide and his light to his path. At one point, when the wardens locked the doors of the church to oppose these evening services, he hired a locksmith to break in. He, however, read the words, "The servant of the Lord must not strive," and he stepped back. We had read to us from 2 Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." This part of the passage from Timothy, Simeon did not want to just share the word, preach the word, instruct others in the word, but he puts into practice in a very real way in his own life the teaching of the word. His life was submerged in scripture. His faith came from the word. His faith grew through prayer. We've looked at John the Baptist, lighting the path for Jesus, introducing people to the coming Christ, lighting the way. All who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour are in some way called to be that figure in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our communities today. We are all a utensil in God's big picture, that all may come to know him. Whether we are the gold, the silver, the wood, or the clay, we all have a purpose and a special use, however ordinary we may feel. Verse 22 said, "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Where will we find the strength to do this? By seeking daily Christ in our lives. And how can we do this? Through prayer and deepening our spirituality through God's word. This was Simeon's passion, that others may come to know Jesus. And he did this through encouraging others to learn to pray and to spend time in God's presence. But first and foremost, he did it himself. He spent hours each day in prayer, aligning himself with the will of God, drawing on the word of God to teach him, to rebuke him, and to encourage him to go out that others may do the same. Amen. I will pause for a moment and then I will close in prayer. Father God, we pray that as we seek to share the light in the darkness, you would speak to us through your word, that we would draw closer to you in prayer, that we may be ready to listen as you guide and lead us to be your utensils for the kingdom of God. Amen.